Our next speaker comes to us from Sundance, just across the border into Wyoming. We're so grateful that you were able to come and spend some time with us. I know you're missing your boys' basketball or your grandson basketball game today, so thank you. kind of like my boys getting along just fine and Gillette getting pinned over and over again. My boys are with my husband and Gillette at a wrestling tournament, and it's a fairly large tournament with some pretty good wrestlers, let's just say that. And I've been getting reports, and they've gotten pinned or tech-falled every match. So it's a good learning day. You know, our coach likes to say, you either win or you learn. So it's all, you know, there's never a bad day. So it's just, you either learn or you win. All right, so thanks so much. We're just thankful that you were able to come. I feel like I've known you forever, but yet I don't. So at some point I'd love to get to know you better, but I know that you are a rock and are a very firm foundation for the church and the women in this area. So thank you for coming.
You know, you young women are just knocking me out. I remember Sandy Massey, and many of you probably know her. She grew up St. Louis, maybe? But I remember her saying that she was in a select choir in high school, and that the choir teacher would say, if you grew up in the Church of Christ, you didn't even have to audition. And as a former music teacher, I know that a lot of the advantage of a cappella singing is it trains ears, doesn't it? You know, I'm sitting by Shelley and going, I'd forgotten how well you sing, because when she's in Sundance in church, she's on the opposite side of the building from me, and I sit in front. So, but I love the music. It's wonderful. Thanks for inviting me here and letting me be here. It feels wonderful to see so many familiar faces and get to meet some new ones. Fear. Oh, my goodness, we all have it. You know, I think of that triumvirate, fear, worry, anxiety, how they just weave in and out of each other. I don't know that we can separate one from the other, can't we? Anxiety, we have anxiety because we're afraid. We're afraid because we have anxiety. We worry because of what we're fearful of. And so today, as I talk about these things, I'm really talking about all of them. I'd like to start with a prayer, but I want to do something a little different. I'm going to start the prayer, and then I'd like you to join me in the 23rd Psalm. Because when I think of fear, that's one of the first places I go. And if you'll pardon me, as I say the 23rd Psalm, it's going to be from the King James Version, because I love that language, and I'm showing my age. That's how I learned it. So if you'll bow with me, please. Oh, Father, what a blessing to be in this building among people who love you and among people who are willing to lay their hearts bare and say, yes, we're afraid, Lord, but we know that our comfort and our refuge is in you. And so we pray, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say it with me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. The beloved Apostle John, I love John. I picture him at Jesus' side. I picture him lying his head on Jesus' breast the night before the crucifixion. I picture him at the cross. as Jesus looked down at him and said, Mary, behold your son. John, behold your mother. The love that he had for Jesus. And I think of the fears that John must have faced throughout his life. After Jesus was gone, how terrifying was that for all of those men who had rested in him, who had followed him, who had listened to him? What fears. And then for John, who outlived all of the apostles, to watch each of them die brutally for Jesus' sake. He was the one who did not, as history tells us, but he died alone on the island of Patmos. But even in the midst of that, in 1 John 4:18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so today, let's think about how we can become more perfect by facing some of our most powerful fears. And I'm going to take a little different tack on fears. Chapman University did a bunch of studies on fear, and they divided fear into different domains. Like, for instance, crime. Fear of rape, fear of murder, fear of burglary, those kinds of things. Or fear of natural disaster. Fear of earthquakes or tornadoes or blizzards, icy roads. Fear of our government. Who's not afraid of our government? Would you raise your hand? Corrupt government. The election coming up. Gun control. Wyoming, by the way, has more guns per capita than any state in the union. those kinds of fears, we all experience those. Fear of technology, that doesn't just mean fear of your computer breaking down, but fear of drones or fear of cyber stalking. Those, they're all out there. But what I want to talk about today is maybe fears that we as women have that are particular. Now, I want to think about women of the Bible. When we think about the fears that women of the Bible faced, how could Sarah have made it more perfect to talk about Mary and her fears than to be holding that baby as she spoke? I don't know about you, but I think that image will stay with me for a very long time, Sarah. Thank you for that. What were Mary's fears? Oh, my goodness. And so I've talked with many of you today and know many of you in other venues. Some of your most intense fears are for your children or for your grandchildren. Those are huge. Who are other women? Who do you think of that might have faced fears in the Bible? I need to hear some ideas. Esther. Oh, my goodness. Who can tell me Esther's story? What was she afraid of? She was afraid because she was a Jewess and her husband didn't know she was. The powerful Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, I can't say that word, didn't know he was married to a Jewess, did he? To an Israelite. And yet when her uncle Mordecai came to her and said, you got to go to the king and save your people, Esther said, I can't go to him. Why couldn't she go to him? She could face getting killed. She knew what had happened to the last queen. And I don't know, was Vashti killed or just booted out? Whatever. I think she was just booted. But Esther knew that. And she also knew that the law said that if you went before the king without being summoned, if he didn't do this, it was off with your head. Did she face her fears? What did Mordecai say to her? But who knows but that God has placed you here for such a time as this? And she went. She faced her fears. About Rahab, what was she afraid of? Oh, losing her family. She essentially betrayed her family to her people to let those Israelite spies down over the edge. What about the woman at the well? Here's this strange man, and he tells her, you've been married 5 times and this man isn't your husband. Who is this? You know, we can talk on and on about people in the Bible who faced fears. But again, as I said earlier, I want to take a little bit different tack on fears. Because as a person who's professionally worked as a music teacher and then been a counselor for almost 30 years, so been in the professional sector for over 40 years, and one of the consistent things I see is people's fears of not measuring up. Yeah, we fear earthquakes. Yeah, we fear crime. But one of our huge fears is, am I enough? Will I ever, ever get it right? There's an author I love. Her name is Brené Brown. Brené, like Renee. I first was introduced to her when I found the book called, I thought it was Just Me. And it's about women and shame. Then I listened to a couple of TED Talks and I was hooked. She's fabulous. She's a researcher from the University of Houston. But what she talks about is the fact that we as women never feel like we're enough. We never feel like we can quite get it right. We keep trying. But then when we don't feel like we measure up, then we feel shame, guilt, insecurity, all of those things. How much are you affected by what you perceive to be other people's opinions of you? I don't know about you, but I love the saying, it's not what I think of me, it's not what Autumn thinks of me, it's what I think Autumn thinks of me that affects me. Do I ever really know what she thinks of me? I mean, I can listen to her words, I can see what her face looks like when she sees me. But do I really know? It's what I think she thinks of me that affects me, that affects my sense of self when I'm around Autumn. And I don't know about you, but if we think about a yardstick that we have for measuring ourselves, you know, I'm having a good hair day. I feel pretty good, you know. Boy, did Jane Polly get it right when she termed that good hair day, bad hair day. I don't remember much about her except that she said bad hair day, and I got it. I have this all the time. But you can feel pretty good about something you've done until you come up against someone who does it better. Or maybe just different. And then all of a sudden, I'm not enough. I'm just not enough. Fear. Fear that we're not measuring up. Fear that we're never going to get it. That it's never going to be better. So, what we believe people think of us drives us constantly. I did a thing several years ago in Upton, a women's day kind of like this, and there were about 60 or 70 women, And I think the youngest was 9, if I remember right, and the oldest was in her 90s. And I just asked the question, do you think you'll ever be enough? And every head went like this. What is wrong with that? Is that what God wants for us? To be filled with fear that we can't get it right, that we won't get it right? I don't think so. So I'm going to be practical for a minute, and I have, we're going to pass these papers out. Be kind of careful as you pass them out because they are, each one of them has a scripture stapled on the back, and it'd be easy to lose them as you pass these around. But girls, will you pass these around?
So these are instructions. So I'm taking them from their example. And this is just different categories. And I want you to think for a minute about an ordinary goal. How do you spend your time?
If milk and the cows is part of your day and I don't have it on my list. Okay, I hope you've had time to kind of get a sense of what your days are like and how you fill them. Now, when you look at that, is that how you want your life to be lived? Is that how you think God wants your life to be lived? We as women spend most of our time accommodating others, doing what feels like it needs to be done, whether it truly needs to be done or not, to accommodate others. And so I want you to think about the possibility that the way you truly spend your time is in part fear of not getting it right, fear of disappointing others, fear of someone being upset with you because you didn't do X, Y, or Z. So rather than being true to ourselves, true to the person that God wants us to be, are we accommodating others in our schedule? And maybe even others who aren't the primary people in our lives. I don't know about you, but see this lump in my throat here? It's all the no's that got stuck coming out. Someone asked me to do something and I go, sure. Sure, when and where? How much of our time, how much of our precious energy do we invest because we fear other people's disappointment, other people's disapproval? And yet, are those people high priorities for us? You know, if I am a woman of God, if I am in my walk with God, my number one priority is Him, my second, my husband, my third, my children, and my grandchildren. Then I believe my church family, then my profession, and then everything else. But how many of these people or these situations get my time and my precious energy? And then the people who are truly my priorities do not. But this is fear-based. Fear of disapproval. Fear of disappointing someone. Fear of them thinking I'm not all that. Heaven forbid. Now, I look at some of you and I admire you so because I know you're better at boundaries than I am. I know you're better at saying no. Some of you I know aren't. You're like me. And as Christians, I think we have additional pressure to say yes to things that perhaps we ought not. Because we are women of service. We intend to be servants. But are we servants first to the priorities in our life? Or do we let fear of disapproval, those kinds of things, lead us into spending time and energy in ways that we ought not to? So, we're going to go back to that pie chart, and we're going to do the one on the bottom. But this one I want to be your ideal. This is, if I say these are my priorities, my God, my spouse, my children, grandchildren, my Christian family, I don't get to choose your priorities, certainly. But if I am living my life honoring my priorities, casting aside fear of disappointing or disapproval, then what would that pie chart look like? So before you do that, I want you to flip over and look at the scripture on the back of your page. They're all different. If for some reason you didn't get one, let me know. I have some extras here. But just, I want you to maybe pray about it for a moment. I'm going to shut up, which will surprise you, I know. I want you to pray about it, listen to Him, and then I want you to redo that pie chart. Maybe it'll look exactly the same, and maybe it won't. So I'll give you a few minutes. So what do you think? If you could keep fear, anxiety, worry from affecting your decisions, would your days look any different? Would your weeks look any different? That's my challenge to you. Stormy Omardian wrote a book. She's a Christian author, very powerful, wrote a book called Just Enough Light for the Step That I'm On. I love that concept because much of what fuels our worry, anxiety, is worrying about what's going to happen next week, next month, next year. And so for us to focus on today and be intentional about today, not fear tomorrow, not fear the future in the same ways, but focus on this is what I can do for my God today. This is what I can do for the people that I love most in the world today. Just today. So, I want you to make a decision about what prevents you from living that ideal that I hope you charted on that bottom chart. Is it fear? Is it just intentionality? I don't know what it is, but I challenge you to really consider that and think about the primary fears or anxieties or worries that are roadblocks to you, that maybe keep you from living that full life that Christ intended for you. You know, 12 times, 15 times, I don't know, I've never counted it in the Bible. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, he would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And then he would say, the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I'm an English major. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's an elliptical missing phrase, an understood phrase. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we love ourselves, not be selfish, no. Love and accept ourselves. This is the woman God made me to be. This is the package he gave me. These are the talents he gave me. I'm never going to be a Shelley. I'm never going to be a Zona. I'm never going to be a Sarah or a Rita. It's not who he made me to be. So if I compare my weakness to their strengths, because that's what we do, we compare our inside with other people's outsides, always. If I expect myself to be what you're the best at, how am I going to feel about myself? And if I feel that way about myself, am I going to live fully and capitalize my own strengths? No, because I'm trying to replicate someone else's. So when you think about how you use your time and energy, are you using it consistent with the person God made you to be? Does that chart reflect the strengths and talents he gave you in your use of them? Because remember, in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you." For you, Darla. Not for you, anybody else. You, Cora. I have the plans I made for you. I have different ones for Cheryl. The plans I have for Cora. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But we only can work with the plans for us. And we do that best when we feel, when we trust that we are on our way to becoming the woman God wants us to be. So when you think of Stormy O'Mardian's image, just enough light for the step I'm on, I don't mean we shouldn't want to grow and change. Certainly, we should have goals. And when you think about the woman you want to be when you stand face to face with Jesus, you're probably not there yet, but you're not going to get there filled with fear that you're not enough. You're not going to get there filled with shame because you're not there yet. Be who you are, doing what you do best, with your priorities intact, and your eye on the end. So, we can't see that woman that's up there at the top of the staircase. We just need to focus on the step we're on, imagine her, and work towards getting there. Instead of fearing that we're not enough, glorying in the fact that we're more than we were yesterday, that we're better than we were before, and that we're on the journey. So thank you for your part in my journey today. Thanks for again for letting me be here. And let's pray together again. Dearest God, the power in this room is palpable. So many incredible women, from the youngest to the oldest. Thank you for each of them. Father, and I want to thank you for the inspiration I'm taking from these young women in this room today and the incredible, incredible potential they have in your kingdom. Thank you for the older women in this room who have taught me and mentored me and continue to challenge me. Lord, we love you. Keep us safe. Keep us close. In Jesus' name.